John chapter 9, what I'll do is probably take this in about three or four sections, and we won't do the whole chapter, but probably to around somewhere around verse 28. But anyways, let's read the first section in John chapter 9. And as Jesus passed by, he saw a man which was blind from his birth. And his disciples asked him, saying, Master, who did sin, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? Jesus answered, Neither has this man sinned, nor his parents, but that the works of God should be made manifest in him. I must work the works of him that sent me while it is day. The night cometh when no man can work. As long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world. When he had thus spoken, he spat on the ground and made clay of the spittle, and he anointed the eyes of the blind man with the clay, and said unto him, Go wash in the pool of Siloam, which is by interpretation sent. And he went his way therefore, and washed, and came seeing. The neighbors therefore, and they which before had seen him that he was blind, said, Is not this he that sat and begged? Some said, This is he. Others said, He is like him. But he said, I am he. Therefore said they unto him, How were thine eyes opened? So we'll get to the next section later. But this is the first section where Jesus healed the blind man. Jesus passed by, it says, and his disciples asked him a question. We have different accounts of where Jesus healed someone. In one account, it is two blind men who were crying, Son of David, have mercy on us. And they said, shut up. And they continued, Son of David, have mercy on us. They wouldn't give up. They would keep begging. And Jesus actually listened to them. And he came and he healed them. Now, in this place, we don't find that this man was crying out to Jesus, but he stopped because his disciples asked. Now, why did his disciples ask about this blind man? Maybe he did say something. I don't know. It's possible that he did, but it doesn't tell us. But his disciples asked Jesus, this blind man probably was known because he was out there a lot. People would see him when they walked by. So his disciples, Jesus being their teacher and their master, they asked Jesus, well, look, here's a blind man, Jesus. Tell us, why is he blind? Did he sin that he was made blind? Or did his parents sin? That's what they asked. Who did sin, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? So the disciples came up with a preconceived idea that this man is blind, so somebody must have sinned. Either his parents, or the sin that he would do, that God took that and said, you're sinning, so I will strike you blind. That was the idea, that's what God would do. But what did Jesus say? Verse 3. Neither has this man sinned, nor his parents, but that the works of God should be made manifest in him. Jesus said, it is not because of sin that this person is blind. Now, I want to look in James a little bit before we go on. In James chapter 5, verse 13. Is any among you afflicted? Let him pray. Is any merry? Let him sing psalms. Is any sick among you? Let him call for the elders of the church and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer of faith shall save the sick, and the Lord shall raise him up, and if he have committed sins, they shall be forgiven him. Confess your faults one to another, and pray one for another, that ye may be healed. The effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. It says here that the prayer of faith, verse 15, shall save the sick, and the Lord shall raise him up, and if he have committed sins, they shall be forgiven him. I think James chapter 5 teaches us that when someone is sick, he can call for the elders of the church to come and pray for him. But notice that it's saying the prayer of faith shall save the sick. Where does faith come from? Faith is not in our flesh. I can't just wish that this chair will turn red and wish hard enough and then it will turn red. That's not the definition of faith. Now, if my foot is hurting, I can't just wish hard enough that my foot will stop hurting and then it will stop hurting. Some people act like you can do that. Or you can declare it to God that I declare that right now my foot is not hurting anymore. Well, that is not what the Bible is teaching. It says, call for the elders and pray. And the prayer of faith shall save the sick. What is the definition? What does that mean? The prayer of faith. We know that faith is a gift of God. In Hebrews it says that Jesus is the author and the finisher of our faith. Jesus being the author of our faith, that means faith is not from us. It is a gift of God. Like Ephesians 2 verse 8 and 9 also says that you're saved by grace through faith. It is not of works. It is the gift of God that no one may boast. So in James 5, what I want you to notice is that it is talking of a sickness that it seems may have been caused by sin. It says, verse 15, the prayer of faith shall save the sick, and the Lord shall raise him up, and if he have committed sins, they shall be forgiven him. Sometimes it is because of a person's sin that he becomes sick. We know, for example, also in Romans chapter 1, where it talks about men and women disregarding the order of the Lord, disregarding the relationship that God has made for man and woman, and using that between men and men and woman, and that they get punished because of it. It says in Romans 1, verse 24, but let's see where that... Verse 27 says, likewise also the men, leaving the natural use of the woman, burned in their lusts one toward another, men with men, working that which is unseemly, and receiving in themselves that recompense of their error which was meet. And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a reprobate mind to do those things which are not convenient. What I wanted you to see is in verse 27, it says, receiving in themselves that recompense or that payback of their error. It is shameful. It is unnatural for men to be with men and woman to be with woman in the way that God has designed for man to be with woman. It is shameful. And also, they actually get payback from God. And I believe that payback is sicknesses that are around today. And so the result of sin can be sicknesses, but it is not a given. It is not said that, oh, if someone is sick, that's because they have sinned. Because John chapter 9 tells us that this man was not blind because of sin. It says that the works of God should be made manifest in him. In other words, God wanted to glorify himself, and he let this man be born blind to glorify himself. Now, some might think that, well, isn't that rude or isn't that unkind of God that he would let someone be blind so that he could be glorified? Well, I would ask you a question. Is it rude for God or unkind to let Jesus die to then have the result of redemption for his children? Like, we look at some things in a human way and we think, oh, that's unkind, that's unfair. Why would God do that? Why would Jesus have to die? But the result of that was salvation for many. Whoever believes on him will not perish but have everlasting life. That is the result of what Jesus did. He suffered, he bled and died. But not only that, on the third day he arose again, because that was in God's plan. So we should not be thinking just after the flesh, that we only want to be able to gratify our flesh and do whatever we want, because then we want to be God. We want to glorify ourselves, and we forget about the glory of God. One of the songs that we sang this morning was written by a blind woman. The song, "Pass Me Not, O Gentle Savior," was written by Fanny Crosby, who was blind when she wrote that song. She still had joy. She still was able to write songs, even though she was blind. And I'm putting out those examples because to have a physical ailment does not equal God hates me. Or to have a physical problem does not equal God is unpleased with you and He just wants to use you and dispose you. That's not who God is. God uses that for His glory. And you know what? When we realize that we are something that brings God glory, and we are not just selfish and self-focused and it's all about ourselves, we are actually joyful that we can bring glory to God. And I believe that's what this blind man was. And we'll see that a little bit later. He was happy that he was bringing glory to God. When they wanted him to discard Jesus, disavow Jesus, and say that, well, I don't know who it was, and he was a sinner. When they wanted him to say that, he said, "What? You're saying this man is a sinner who opened my eyes, who healed me, who changed me?" And he wouldn't do it because Jesus had touched him. But we'll get into that a little bit more later. So, "Neither has this man sinned, nor his parents, but that the works of God shall be made manifest in him." That should give us joy to see and to know that God is glorified in something, even when He's glorified in our life. Sometimes He will be glorified in our sickness because of the way that we respond when we're sick or when we feel bad. We respond in a way that is glorifying to God. It will glorify God. And Jesus said in verse 4, John 9 verse 4, "I must work the works of Him that sent me while it is day. The night comes when no man can work. As long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world." Jesus was saying, in other words, this man being born is specifically because I am here. It is specifically because I am the light of the world. I think that's what Jesus was saying. He is saying, now this is a work that God has for me here to glorify Himself. That is what it was. And Jesus was glorified, and He glorified the Father. But He was glorified because it was made visible that He had the power of God in Him. Now, God is still using His people today. But no one else after Jesus or before is the only begotten Son of God. There's only one, and that's Jesus Christ. And He said, "I am the light of the world." In Matthew, we read that believers are the light of the world. It's not because we are the source of light. In our flesh, we don't have light. But we are the light of the world, and we are the city that is set on a hill, cannot be hidden. That's because believers are that city on a hill. We are the salt of the earth. We are the ones that bring flavor to this earth, a flavor from God, a flavor that shows righteousness and shows the error of sinfulness. We are salt and light because God has made us to be salt and light, and because He is that in us and through us, not because we are that ourselves. We cannot be. Our flesh is no good. Our flesh, the way Romans 3 says, no one seeks after God, no one does good, no, not one. All together have become unprofitable. We cannot say that in our flesh we can become good or pleasing to God. in 1 Corinthians 2, I believe it is, it says that the natural man receives not the things of the Spirit of God. 1 Corinthians 2:14. For they are foolishness unto him. That is something that the world cannot understand. They think, even the world thinks they can be Christians. Well, we'll try to be a good person. We'll try to be a little bit different than the murderer. We'll not be a drunkard, and we're good. We'll curse and do whatever we want pretty much, but we won't be as bad as them and them, and we'll be a believer. That cannot work. You cannot continue living in sin and be a believer at the same time. That doesn't work. 1 John tells us that. Anyway, that's kind of going a little bit off track. So God was showing here that this man was born blind. He lived for many years blind, even though it was a hindrance to him, but it was for the glory of God at the end. And that is where the world wants to tell us that God is bad or God is unfair. But I would ask, the way Paul did in Romans 9, who are you, O man, to answer back to God? Can the one that is made, can the clay that is made by the potter tell the potter, why did you make me like this? The sooner we realize that we are not God and he is, we can surrender ourselves to him and say, you are God and I thank you. Even if we were blind like this man was, we could say thank you. We could say thank you, God, because he is good. God is good. And then what did Jesus do? He did not only teach them this lesson. Jesus did not only teach them this lesson, but he also healed the blind man. Verse 6, when he had thus spoken, he spat on the ground and made clay of the spittle, and he anointed the eyes of the blind man with the clay, and said unto him, go wash in the pool of Siloam, which is by interpretation sent. He went his way therefore and washed and came seeing. Now, what did Jesus do? Number one, it would have seemed like humiliation. That also is a picture of a person becoming a believer today, because if our sin are brought into the light, that is humiliation. Now, this is a picture of that, because this blind man, Jesus spit on the ground and made clay from the dust and his spit, and he put that on the blind man's eyes. That would be humiliating. Like, have your spit and dust it in the form of clay put on your eyes. And then secondly, go to the pool of Siloam and wash. A second humiliation. If you tell me, go and jump in the pond and come back out and you'll be completely healthy, you'll be a foot taller, and you'll be just like you've always wanted to be. And I'd go and do it, I'd jump in and come back out, and I'd be the same. That'd be humiliating, right? It'd be a shame. Like, why did I believe such silliness, right? So this man, first of all, had spit put on his eyes, and second of all, go over there into the pool of Siloam, get in and get back out. What did Jesus say? He simply said, go to the pool of Siloam and wash. Jesus, it's not even recorded that he said that you would see. He put it on his eyes and said, go and wash. And I want you to see here that command from Jesus, go do this, and he did it. He didn't say why. He didn't say, I don't want to do it. He didn't say, will you give me money if it doesn't work? He simply obeyed. Jesus said, go and wash. And he went and washed. And what happened? It says, he came seeing. So he went and washed, and then he came back, and his eyes were open, and he was able to see. So that took faith, to go through that humiliation, to be willing to have that on your eyes, to go and wash in the pool. That takes faith. You can't do that without faith. So this man had faith. He went and washed, and he came seeing. So we see God was glorified, right? Now this person was able to see. But how is it usually revealed that God is glorified? Usually, that is by other people recognizing what God did. And that's the next part of the story, is they recognized what had happened. From verse 8, the neighbors therefore, and they which before had seen that he was blind, said, "Is not this he that sat and begged?" Some said, "This is he." Others said, "He is like him." But he said, "I am he." Therefore said they unto him, "How were thine eyes opened?" He answered and said, "A man that is called Jesus made clay, anointed my eyes, and said unto me, 'Go to the pool of Siloam and wash.' And I went and washed, and I received sight." Then said they unto him, "Where is he?" He said, "I know not." You see, here, there was people around who knew of this blind man. They knew he was blind. They knew he was begging there. They knew exactly. And now, all of a sudden, this person was seeing. Some were actually questioning it. A little bit later, it says that the Pharisees did not believe it, so they called for the parents. You know, if I had been there blind, and now I was seeing, and the Pharisees said, "That cannot be," call the parents, and the parents come and say, "Yeah, this is our son. He was born blind." That's what happened. Verse 18, the Jews did not believe concerning him that he had been blind and received his sight, until they called the parents of him that had received his sight. And they asked them, saying, "Is this your son, who you say was born blind? How then does he now see?" They'll ask the parents, "Was he born blind? Well, how did you make him see?" The parents say, "Well, we don't know. We didn't make him see." His parents answered them, said, "We know that this is our son and that he was born blind, but by what means he now seeth, we know not. Or who has opened his eyes, we know not. He is of age. Ask him. He shall speak for himself." Now it says that his parents spake these words because they feared the Jews. They knew it was Jesus, but they said, "We don't know. You got to just ask him who opened his eyes." But I think they knew, because it says they feared the Jews. The Jews had agreed already that if any man did confess that he was Christ, he should be put out of the synagogue. Therefore, said his parents, "He is of age. Ask him." You see, here in this story, there was more people than just the Jews. In this whole big picture of the story, as much as we can see, there was more people, and they glorified God, because this man who was blind and begging was now seeing, and they said, "That must be from God. We have never seen a man that was born blind just all of a sudden start to see. That's impossible." So they glorified God. But then there was the Jews who wanted the glory for themselves. And now someone was starting to glorify Jesus and God, and they were saying, "Well, that is taking away from our glory." The Jews wanted the glory, and it was now going away. Can you see in that how God is glorified? They have this whole system of the Jews where the people come together, they give money in the synagogue, they always come together and do their sacrifices, and the Jews and the Pharisees, they are like sitting on their high chairs and with their big robes and all the beautiful things on their robes. They are like the kings of the palace. And now, all that attention that they are getting is being turned away. And where is it turning, all that attention? It's turning towards God. A blind man can see. And people begin to look at the blind man. He can see. Who did this? And they see Jesus. And Jesus said, "I came from the Father." And instead of having their eyes all focused on this glamour of the Pharisees, they're starting to look to Jesus. And to where did he come from? From God. And God is glorified. So in this situation, the people are loosening their eyes from where they had them, and they're turning them towards Jesus and towards God, and He is glorified. Even that the Pharisees were trying to make were trying to keep the glory for themselves, that they were speaking like this. I think God used even that to make the people see that, wow, these people that we've been looking at, they sure are proud. They sure are arrogant. Someone has healed a man that was born blind, and they still want us to reject that person as a sinner and still think that the Pharisees are our Savior. That's what they were doing. It says here, the Pharisees again called the man, verse 24, that was blind and said unto him, give God the praise. You know, if they could just take Jesus out of the picture, they could somehow say, give God the praise, because then it would still go through them to God. So they can't have Jesus in the picture, because Jesus was contradicting them, because they were contradicting God. So they had their version of God, and Jesus came to bring the truth about God. And so they said, put Jesus out of the way and give glory to God, and you can still do that all through us. Give glory to God, they said. But their God was a fake God, because they were hypocrites. They were not believers. And so, give God the praise. We know that this man is a sinner. First they said about Jesus, he is a sinner. That's what they said here. And this man said, whether he, Jesus, is a sinner or not, I don't know. But one thing I know, whereas I was blind, now I see. First, I think he was a little bit shocked, and he said, this man is a sinner? I don't know. But I was blind and now I see. And then a little bit later, we'll see. John 9, verse 26, they asked again, how did he open your eyes? How do you now see? And he answered, I have told you already. You did not hear. Wherefore would you hear it again? Will you also be his disciples? Then they reviled him. First it was Jesus. Now that he was not jumping in their boat and disavowing Jesus and saying Jesus was a sinner, now they started to revile him, because they were trying to keep their power. They were trying to keep their glory. They reviled him and said, thou art his disciple, but we are Moses' disciples. We know that God spake unto Moses. As for this fellow, we know not from where he is. The man answered and said unto them, why, herein is a marvelous thing, that ye know not from where he is, and yet he has opened my eyes. We know that God hears not sinners, but if any man be a worshipper of God and does his will, him he hears. Since the world began, was it not heard that any man opened the eyes of one that was born blind? If this man were not of God, he could do nothing. So this man who was born blind, who could now see, he would not give up Jesus, because Jesus had touched him. You see, today there's a lot of compromisers. Someone comes up and says, well, if you don't follow the government and treat them as your God, then we're going to close down your business, you're going to lose money, it's going to cost you, and so on. And they quickly bow down and follow the government, or follow some other person who comes along, so they can keep their money, or so they can keep their position, or they can keep their power. This man could have stayed with the Pharisees if he had just said, yeah, I'm happy I can see, but this man, yeah, I don't know, he's probably a sinner. And you know what? They would have propped him up, probably gave him a position in the temple, because he was now helping them to stay in their power. But he wouldn't do that. He wouldn't compromise. Why? Because Jesus had touched him. Jesus had healed him. He could not deny what had happened. See, that is what it is when the Bible says that God will circumcise our heart. He will take out our heart of stone, give us a heart of flesh, and circumcise our heart. That's God's mark on us, that we are His. We cannot deny Him like Peter did once. And then what happened? He went out and cried bitterly about denying the Lord. And then later, history tells us that he gave up his life for the Lord. They killed him for his faith because he would not deny the Lord. So he had a weak moment where he fell, but there was repentance. Right after that, there was repentance. Why? Because he was circumcised in his heart. He was the Lord's. Today we have cattle that get branded. So if you put a brand on this cow and it goes into the neighbor's pasture, it's still your cow. And you can see, look, this is my brand, and you can bring it back because it's yours. God has, if we are born again, God has branded us. Now, maybe that's a very poor and silly example, but this is a permanent brand. This is a permanent circumcision. We are Christians. We are believers. We are followers of Jesus Christ if we have been born again. And we cannot deny the Lord. He has done this to us. We cannot deny Him. We may have a weak moment somewhere, but God will, if we have, God will use that to help us to become stronger, or to help us to depend on Him more, to look to Him more and trust Him more, that He will help us to be obedient to Him and follow Him. So, I think it's noteworthy here. He didn't care about no position or nothing, even though he could now see. Even though his whole life changed, and he could go and probably be one of the Pharisees' top guys. But he wouldn't do that. He couldn't. Because Christ had touched him. I believe we see by his obedience to Christ's command to go and wash, I think by that we can already see he had faith. He believed him. Even though he didn't know what the outcome would be, but he had simple faith. Christ says, go, and he went. And he followed, and what was the result? He could see. I was blind, but now I see. So it's a beautiful story of Christ's mercy, but I believe it's also about Christ's redemption. He was blind, and now he was seeing physically, but also spiritually. And he would not deny the Lord. He would not say, yeah, this man is a sinner. Yeah, this man can't be from God. He wouldn't do that. And so, I want us to ask today, if it came to something that we hold very dear, something that we like very much, and if it came to losing that money, losing that place, losing that position, losing that family member, wife, children, parents, if it came to that, would you be able to say, I cannot deny my Lord? I don't want to get rid of this that is dear to my heart, but He has bought me. I cannot deny my Lord. Would you say that? I think we should examine ourselves to be sure that we are in the faith, and if we are, we'll be okay. We will be okay. So, trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, like this blind man did, and he did not compromise or give up, or like we read about Judas, who was looking for opportunity to betray Jesus, even when the opportunity was presenting itself that he could have just quickly done it to be friends with the Pharisees, he wouldn't do it. Because he had been touched by the Lord. Let's follow the Lord in everything that we do. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you for your word. Thank you for your goodness to us. Thank you that when you save us, you also seal us by your Holy Spirit of promise. thank you for salvation that is in Christ, and that we can be at peace knowing that we are saved. If we are born again, we are safe with you, and that you will never leave us or forsake us, and no one can snatch us out of your hand. We thank you for that, Lord. I just pray that you would all grant us grace this week to follow you, to trust you, to be obedient to you, to be faithful to you, not to compromise the truth, not to betray you, but to be light and salt, and to be ambassadors for you, to even share the gospel with others, Lord, that you would save lost souls and add to the church such as are yours and such as you have ordained. We thank you, and we ask in Jesus' name, amen.